I'd like to thank you for the opportunity of being able to come to share in your anniversary Sunday. We had tried to come before your pastor had invited us. I was reminded of another occasion when a pastor invited me to come to his church. It was a rural church, a farming community, and I have a rather busy schedule. And he wrote me and asked if I would come, but his letter was couched in such a way it was filled with certainties. When you come, this is what we will do. At that time, my son, Charles, was my secretary, and I said, write him back, I cannot come. And so he wrote him, and then a few weeks passed, and I received another letter from this pastor. We are so anticipating your coming. And I already had a meeting scheduled for that day at a rather large church that was going to open, that was to be their first service. And I asked my son, write him again, I cannot come, I have a previous engagement. It is impossible for me to come on the date that you have chosen, choose another. And several months passed, and again I received a letter, dear Mr. Spurgeon, we are so eagerly awaiting your arrival. And I asked my son, as fathers do ask their sons, did you not write him? Yes. Did you not make it pellucidly clear to him? Yes, father, I did. Write him again, I cannot come. But in that same post, there came a cancellation. From the large church that was under construction, they had had difficulties in their building. And it was a good thing that God is sovereign and we are not. And so he has allowed me to come to be with you this very day, which is a part of his timing and his purpose. And I am delighted to be here. I do not know what you might know of me. Perhaps you have heard that I do not have a great deal of formal theological training. That is true. I desire to have it. Indeed, I went to the home of a friend of mine where the president of a seminary was in attendance. And I was going to go there to be interviewed by him and to gain admittance to the seminary. Unbeknownst, and so when I arrived, I was shown into the parlor. When the president arrived, he was shown into the drawing room. At the end of an hour, each of us used the intelligence and the good sense that God had given to us. We arose and we left, and we went our separate ways. And that is as close to formal theological training as I have ever come, from the parlor to the drawing room. I did begin to read the Puritan writers at the age of 5. I had a great deal of knowledge about Jesus Christ, but I did not know Jesus Christ as my Savior. My words this morning seem to be much more apposite than before and any other time. You see, I was making my way when I was 15 years of age to hear a famous preacher preach at a large church. And I know you don't want to hear this, but as I was going along, the snow began to fall. It fell so heavily that I was forced from my intended purpose, and I went into a small chapel where there were gathered some dozen people. The snow that had forced me in had prevented the pastor from arriving. And so a layman, unlearned, untrained in the preaching of God's word, got up in the pulpit. He began to preach from the book of Isaiah. Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be saved, saith the Lord. When he reached the end of that passage of scripture, words failed him, and so he read it again. And again, words failed him, and so he read it a third time. Now, please, you must understand, I was the only visitor in the room. The only person not known by everyone else. And therefore, I must be lost. And so the pastor looked at me, or the speaker looked at me, he pointed his finger, he said, you young man, look unto God. And so I did. And so should we ever look unto God. It was that day when God used the snow to bring me to where he wanted me to be. You see, I knew a great deal about Jesus Christ, but I did not know Jesus Christ as my Savior. Perhaps you have heard that I smoke cigars. It's true. Some of my finest sermons have come when my head has been wreathed in the smoke of a good cigar. I am not certain if it is the cigar that allows me to concentrate or the smoke that drives everyone else in the building that allows me to concentrate, but there it is. I was talking to a Methodist at one time. Methodists are always chiding people about one thing or another. Don't do this, don't do that. He said to me, Mr. Spurgeon, I do not believe that you should smoke cigars. I said, my dear fellow, I will stop smoking when I begin to smoke to excess. He said, what would you consider excessive, Mr. Spurgeon? I said, I would consider it excessive if I were to smoke two cigars at the very same time. But there was a day when I was walking the streets of London, and I saw an advertisement painted upon the side of a building, and it named my particular brand of cigar, the cigar that Spurgeon smokes. There are 6,000 members in my church. My sermons are translated into nearly every language in the world. There's rarely a day that goes by when I'm not quoted in the newspaper. The sun literally does not set upon our ministry. There are millions upon millions of people who come under the influence of our ministry. And so as I saw my name linked with a product, I thought, I would not have my name linked with any other name other than Jesus Christ. And so I laid my cigars down, and from that day until now, I have not picked them up again. You need not worry that I will light a cigar here in the pulpit. This morning, as we come to the scriptures, we find our text in the book of Genesis in chapter 21. The topic of the sermon this morning, as your pastor and I discussed it, the direction that your church is going, the topic of the sermon this morning is compassion for souls. And now you're thinking, well, Mr. Spurgeon, it is painfully obvious that you do not have formal theological training. If you had formal theological training, well, you would certainly go to the New Testament. You would go to John 3, or you would go to 1 Corinthians in chapter 13, or certainly some other passage of scripture. But where can you find love in the book of Genesis? My beloved, I find love in every page of this blessed book. Even in the begats, we see the scarlet thread of the sovereignty of God's love as he guides throughout history. But this morning, as we come to this text, this very familiar text, the story of Abram and Hagar and Ishmael. Here are the people in our story. I have named them, Abram. As we look at the comparisons in the scripture, Abram for us represents God the Father. Hagar represents ourselves as the church of Jesus Christ. Ishmael represents the lost. There is something within every human heart that is a very normal, a very natural element of compassion. We hear of people whose lives have been destroyed by fire or famine or flood, and our hearts go out to them. We reach into our wallets, we reach into our purses, our pocketbooks, we reach into our pantries, we seek to help them. We hear of those who have lost their homes. We hear of those who are sick with illness. We hear of those who are destitute. And we do what we can to meet their needs. We seek to alleviate their physical suffering. There is a compassionate element within every human heart. Some, it is true, it is quite compressed. There is a hardness there, but that is unusual. That is not the normal element. And this morning as we come, it is incumbent upon us to recognize that we must love the lost. And so we have here this story of Abram and Hagar and Ishmael. Here they are, beginning in verse 10 of chapter 21. Sarah has told Abram to get rid of her servant, Hagar the Egyptian. Wherefore she, Sarah, said unto Abram, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abram's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abram, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman, and all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also of the son of this bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. In verse 14, and Abram rose up early in the morning, and took bread and a bottle of water, and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, and the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And so here we are. Abram as God, the Father, sets us out as believers in Jesus Christ with everything that we need to reach our intended destination. It was not Abram's intention that they should perish in the wilderness. He gave them adequate provision. He gave them food. He gave them water. He gave them everything they would need should they stick to the path, should they remain upon the path to reach their destination. And so it is with God. We have the promises of Scripture that will help us reach our intended destination, heaven itself. We have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. We have all that we need to reach the destination that God has for us. But like Hagar, we have wandered in the wilderness. And let us read further. And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs, and she went and sat her down over against him a good way off, as it were a bowshot. For she said, "Let me not see the death of the child." And she sat over against him and lift up her voice and wept. Seeing the lost suffer is never pleasant. It is not something we desire. It is not something we wish to look upon. And yet, there are lost all around us. And we do the very best that we can for them physiologically. We give them food, we give them clothing, we give them shelter. Even as Hagar here, she had no more money, she had no more food, she had no more water. And so the best thing that she could do for her son was to place him under one of the shrubs to shield him from the heat of the fierce Middle Eastern sun. And we do that, do we not? We give money, we give clothing, we give shelter, we seek to help those who are in need. But then, you see, my beloved, we withdraw ourselves as it were a bowshot, as it were a good way off. Because we do not wish to see their suffering, and their suffering is indeed all around us. And we may even withdraw ourselves, as it were a bowshot, as it were a good way off, and weep. But my beloved, let me assure you, weeping is not enough. Meeting the physiological need is not enough. As kind and compassionate and loving as it may be, and it is, my own church is involved in seeking to alleviate the needs of those who are in dire difficulties. But my beloved, let me assure you, there is no meeting of a temporal physiological need here upon this earth that is to be compared with the eternal need of a lost soul for heaven itself. The two must not be separated. Please do not misunderstand me. They must be conjoined. But my beloved, it is not enough for us to give succor, for us to give food or clothing or shelter to those who are in need, and then to withdraw ourselves, as it were a bowshot, as it were a good way off, within the walls of our church, and weep for them even, because we don't wish to see their suffering. We do not wish to see the suffering of those in prison. We do not wish to see the suffering of those in the workhouse. We do not wish to see the suffering of those who are in hospital. We do not wish to see the suffering of those who are suffering because of alcohol abuse or opium or whatever it might be. We cannot withdraw ourselves, as it were, a bowshot, as it were, a good way off. We cannot wrap ourselves in our ecclesiastical garments. I'm thinking of the sermon, the story of the Good Samaritan. I am certain you are familiar with it. Here is this man who is making his way on a journey, and he is set upon by robbers. He's beaten, he is robbed, he is left in a ditch. And here comes a religious leader, and he sees this man. And he withdraws himself, as it were, a bowshot. He goes to the other side of the road. He wraps himself in his ecclesiastical garments because he does not wish to involve himself in this man's suffering. And so here we are with Hagar. She has done the very best that she can for her son. She has shielded him from the sun. She has no more food. She has no more water. She has no other way to meet his need or provide succor for him. And she has departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. The water is spent. The food is gone. And she meets his need as best she might, because she does not wish to watch him die. And who would do such a thing? Who would desire such a thing? But here we have one of the most glorious sentences in Scripture. In verse 17. Remember, Hagar is weeping. Hagar has withdrawn herself, as it were, a bow shot, as it were, a good way off. She cannot see or hear her son any longer. Whatever his cries might be. And yet we have this verse, and God heard the voice of the lad. Oh, my beloved, God hears the voice of the lad. God hears the voice of the lost. Oh, but there is another greater sentence here. And God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, What aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. What a glorious truth. God hears the voice of the lost. God hears the voice of the lad where he is. The angel of God did not call to Hagar out of heaven and say, clean up your son and bring him to church, and then I will hear him. Remove from him all addictions, and then I will hear him. Wash him clean from the dust of the road, and then I will hear him. Feed him and clothe him and get him in his right mind, and then I will hear him. No, my beloved, this glorious truth is that God hears the voice of the lost where we are. But he does speak to Hagar. What aileth thee, Hagar? What is wrong with us, Church of the Living God, Body of Christ? We've met the needs of the lost. We've given them money or food or clothing or shelter. We've sought to give them a place. But we have withdrawn ourselves, as it were, a bow shot, as it were, a good way off. We have wrapped ourselves in our ecclesiastical garments. And the angel of God calls to us out of heaven and says, What aileth thee? We have here one possible ailment, fear. What aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not. Perhaps she was afraid. She was afraid what God would do. She knew God's promise, and now she had somehow failed God. Oh, my beloved, it cannot be fear. Paul wrote to Timothy saying that we cannot have the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Whenever the angel of God appears to a human being here upon this earth in this book, his first words are, fear not. Oh, my beloved, we cannot allow fear to prevent us from sharing the love of God with those who are lost. It cannot, it must not be fear. Perhaps it was shame. That is indeed an indulgence that would prevent us. She knew that she had departed in the wilderness. She had wandered from the path. This was her fault, as it will. She was the one who, to whom the water was given. She was the one to whom the food was given. The directions were given. She knew where she was going, back to her home in Egypt. But she had wandered from the path. And it's so easy for us when we see the failings of those who are lost to say, this is my fault. And we hang our heads in shame. And my beloved, the scripture tells us that is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We cannot allow this to prevent us from sharing the love of God with those who are lost. That is why God says to us, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It cannot be this. It cannot be shame. Yes, we have failed. We all fail. But my beloved, God does not fail. His love is ever flowing, never ending. But perhaps it was pride. She was simply ashamed, or too proud to admit that they have wandered from the path because of her. And it is often that false pride our unwillingness to admit our own failure that prevents us from sharing the love of God with a neighbor to whom we have offended. A kinsman, a father, a son, a mother, a daughter, a co-worker. And so our pride prevents us from sharing the love of God with one who is lost. Oh, my beloved, it cannot be pride. We cannot be so enamored of our own perfection that we recognize that God is the only perfection. But there is another form of pride, and it is arrogance. I do not believe that this is Hagar's difficulty, but I believe it is one that interferes with us. Our own arrogance, we look at others around us and we say, well, I'm not certain I want them in our church. I don't quite like them. I'm sorry to say that my own country of England is a very class-oriented culture. And I've heard people in my own church, I have brought them to task for it. Well, I don't quite like the way they speak. I don't like the side of the street upon which they live. I don't like this or that, the color of their skin, the accent of their words, their country of origin. Oh, my beloved, if it is that kind of arrogance, then I would say to you, do not call yourself Christian, rather call yourself monster. For who are you to make such a choice? It is not ours to choose who will go to heaven and who will go to hell. One is lawgiver and judge, and that one no longer walks here upon this earth. He is seated at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. That is not our choice to make. Shame upon you if it is arrogance. Shame upon you who would say, I don't think I want to rub elbows with that individual in our church. Well, that is all right. There's plenty of room here for other elbows. Perhaps it was ignorance. Perhaps she simply did not know what to do. She did what she knew to do. She placed him under one of the shrubs. But she did not know what else to do. Oh, my beloved, if it is ignorance, it cannot be ignorance that prevents us from sharing the love of God with those who are lost. There are books that would fill this room, indeed fill this church, about how to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ with one who is lost. And if there is nothing else, and my beloved, I think this is best of all, tell your story. How God brought you to himself. What God used in your life to bring you to himself. Oh, my beloved, it cannot be fear. It cannot be pride. It cannot be arrogance. It cannot be ignorance. Oh, my beloved, there is nothing that should prevent us from sharing the love of God with one who is lost. Because you see, there is one glorious truth here. This was her son. It was someone she loved. And you see, God wishes for us to love the lost, even as a mother loves her child. Rare is the mother who does not. But now let us look to the lad. And God heard the voice of the lad. What kind of lad was this? Let me tell you. Scholars would have us believe that at this time Ishmael was perhaps as old as 20, 21, perhaps as old as 22 years of age. Not a babe in arms, not even a child, but a young man in his prime. But not a very nice young man, not a very pleasant young man. Indeed, a young man who was so unpleasant, he had said to his younger brother, before you were born, I was the heir, and if I were to take you out into the wilderness and lose you there, I would be heir again. He had so threatened his younger brother that his younger brother's mother, Sarah, had cast them out. She was in fear for her child's life. No, not a very nice young man. Not a very pleasant young man. A young man who had threatened the life of his younger brother, a young man who was filled with his own importance, self-importance and arrogance. But now, at this moment, he is not a very attractive young man. However handsome he might have been now his eyes are sunken, his skin is broken and blotted. from repeated burning and blistering and festering. His tongue cleaves to the roof of his mouth. His lips are cracked and parched. His eyes sunken back in his head. Perhaps his teeth now are discolored because of a lack of nutrition. Perhaps he is now only skin and bones. Not a very attractive young man. Not a very likable young man. But you see, God heard the voice of the lad where he is. To me, that is a glorious truth. No matter how unpleasant, no matter how bitter or angry, no matter how evil, the person that calls out, that cries out to God, God hears them. No matter how we may feel about them personally, God hears them. No matter how useless they may be, God hears them. No matter how unpleasant they may be, God hears them. Do you understand what a glorious truth and comfort that is to us? Now this was, I think, not a great shout. This was not some boisterous cry. No, I believe this was the last desperate whisper of a young man who had reached the end of himself and said, God, help me. And God heard him. And God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, What aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. And now we go back to Hagar. Now we come to ourselves as the church of Jesus Christ. Arise. Arise and lift up the lad and hold him in thine hand. Even as this Samaritan found this man broken and bleeding and dying in a ditch, he goes to him and he picks him up. And yes, his clothing is stained with the dirt and filth of the road. And yes, his clothing is stained perhaps with the blood of this man who has been beaten and robbed. And now he places him upon his own donkey and he takes him to a place of succor, a place of peace and rest. And he leaves money to meet his need. My beloved, we must arise. And we must lift up the lost. And we must hold them in our hands, no matter how they smell or look. Or even rebuke us and swear at us for what we are doing. Because you see, the command is from God to arise and lift up the lad, to lift up the lost and to hold him in our hands. For I will make him a great nation, that is God's promise. But there is more in which God does here. In verse 19, and God opened her eyes. And she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the water with water, and she gave the lad drink. Oh, my beloved, God will open our eyes. He will open our eyes to his provision. He will open our eyes to our outreach and necessity to reach out to those who are lost. He will open our eyes to the possibilities, but more than anything else, he will open our eyes to his own provision. He has made adequate preparation for us to reach our destination. And no matter how far from the path we have wandered, no matter how far our own evidences are spent, no matter how our money is gone or our strength or our hope or any of these things, God has given to us a well of water. And even if your own spiritual bottle of water is spent, God gives you a well of water from which you may fill it again and again and again and again. For the well of God never runs dry. The provision of God never stops. The love of God is all ever flowing. And so for us, perhaps we have wandered from the path. Perhaps we have lost hope. Perhaps we have done the best that we could for the lost physically, but we've left them in the shade. We've left them and wandered away from them as it were a bow shot, as it were a good way off. And God says to us, go back to them. Go back to them where they are, because I've heard them where they are. And arise and lift them up and hold them to your heart and fill your own spiritual bottle with water again so that you will have something to give to them. I will give it to you. I will provide for you to meet their spiritual need. Because you see, we have another promise. Once we have arisen, once we have given the lost drink from the well of God, from the water of life, from the scriptures, from the provision that God has provided, we have this other glorious truth in verse 20, and God was with the lad. Because you see, there was a time when every one of us was the lad. A time when each of us cried out to God, just as I did at the age of 15. Although I had all knowledge of God, I did not know Jesus Christ as my Savior. And that morning I cried out to Him, and He heard me where I was, in the snow, in a small church where a dozen people were gathered. But wherever we are, when we cry out to God, He hears us. And we have His promise that He will never leave us nor forsake us. We have His promise in Psalm 139 that His thoughts of us are more in number than the sands upon the seashore. We have His promise that He has beset us behind and before. We have His promise that though we take to the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall His hand lead us and His right hand shall guide us. My beloved, we are children of God, and God has promised, I will be with you. And God was with the lad. But there is another truth here, and that is this. And he grew. And he grew. You see, God does not leave us in the wilderness. God does not leave us under one of the shrubs. God does not leave us, even though our needs are met. It is His desire that we should grow in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. It is His desire that we should grow so that we in turn may share the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ with others. And God was with the lad, and he grew. But there is another promise here. You see, it's so easy for us to say, well, Mr. Spurgeon, after all, it is only one young man. Indeed, with all the troubles in the Middle East, it might have been better if God had let him die. Oh, my beloved, did not say such a word. What would have happened? Well, you say, well, it's one young man lost. There are many young men lost. My beloved, this was one young man. But for every young man who comes to Jesus Christ, for every young lady that comes to Jesus Christ, for every child that comes to Jesus Christ, they in turn will tell another and another and another and another and another. And you see, my beloved, God had promised Abram that his son would make him a great nation. And you see, as we do not tell the lost, and there are others who do not tell the lost, we will see a nation lost. Never view it as just one young man lost. And so, my beloved, let us open our eyes. Let us see the well of water that God has provided for us. Let us go to the lost. Let us lift them up. Let us hold them in our hands. Let us give them drink from the water of life that God has provided to us. Because God has His promise that He would be with them and that they should grow. I close with this. This was not a stranger. This was Hagar's son. She knew him by name. She knew all his faults, all his failures, all the evil of which he was capable. My beloved, I believe each of us has an Ishmael. And we know them by name. Let us arise and go to them. It is incumbent upon us to love the lost as Christ loved the church, as God loves us, as a mother loves her child. My brother, would you come and close our time this morning as you would deem fit? If you could remain silent while our brother comes and closes, I thank you for your time and your attention.